Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I'm going to be doing a little bit longer of a reading today. As my dad and I were preparing this message, we looked at the passage and we thought about cutting it off just at verse 24, but felt like the story was left unfinished. So figure it never hurts to do more scripture reading. So we're going to read a little bit of a longer passage. First, I'm going to read verses 5 through 24. Then I'm going to jump over to verse 57 and read through 66 to finish the story out. So I'm going to be reading from the New International Version this morning. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When the time of his service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Then on down to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No. He is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. This is the word of God for the people of God today.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we come this week to the second sermon in our Advent series, A Message for All People. During this season, as I mentioned last week, we'll be looking at various individuals throughout the biblical Christmas story and the ways in which the message of salvation and hope was brought to them for many of them in ways that they certainly did not expect. Last week, we talked about the primary messenger in this story, the angel Gabriel. But more than that, we talked about the message of grace that he brought, which rather than a message of fear that most people had come to expect from divine messengers, was a message of love, a message that God loved them and had not forsaken them, and that he was sending a Messiah into the world. This week, we'll be looking at the first one in our story to receive that message from Gabriel, and the ways in which that message of love brought hope to an old priest named Zechariah. Now, the story begins by introducing Zechariah and giving us a little bit of his family history and credentialing. As with all of the priests in Israel, Zechariah was of the tribe of Levi. And more than that, he was a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother, who was the first priest of Israel. If you remember your Old Testament history a little bit, you'll remember that when God formed the covenant with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, he anointed and ordained Aaron and his descendants to be the priests for the rest of their nation's history. Aaron and his sons were the first of the priests, and then it passed on to their sons and grandsons and great-grandsons. But as the generations continued, there became more and more in the line of Aaron. They realized that they had a lot more priests than they needed at the tabernacle or temple at one time. So they divided the family up into various priestly divisions. And we're told by the historian Josephus that by the time Zechariah came around, there were 24 divisions of the priesthood. And each of them would go and spend 2 weeks out of the year at the temple, and then they'd go home. Now, Zechariah was of the eighth of these divisions, the order of Abijah, which you may or may not recognize that name from the Old Testament. If not, you can go on a Old Testament treasure hunt later and find out exactly where he fits in the line. And it came time that year for Zechariah to go for his 2 weeks at the temple. 2 weeks out of the year, that's all he would spend there. And the rest of the year, he lived a pretty normal life back in his hometown, probably as a farmer, or at the very least helping with the agricultural work, because they were a greatly agricultural society. But he also had some additional roles as the village priest. As the village priest, he was the town's chief spiritual advisor and expert of Jewish law, so if people had questions, they'd come to him. He likely advised a lot of the young boys as they were getting ready for their bar mitzvah. And he also served as the people's advocate before the Lord. The role of the priest was to be the person's advocate, to bring their prayers, their petitions to the Lord, and when the time came, to make sure that their sacrifices and offerings were brought to the temple so that they would be received before the Lord. And when we meet Zechariah in this passage, serving during one of those 2 weeks out of the year, the time came for someone to go in and give the daily offering to the Lord. Every day there would be a number of offerings presented to the Lord. One of these was an incense offering. And out of the clan or division of priests that were serving, they would pick one person to go in. Now, Josephus also records that at this time there were approximately 18,000 priests alive and serving at the time that Zechariah was alive. Now, I don't know if you've ever done the math, but there are not 18,000 days in the year. There's not even a fifth of that in a year. And so again, there were more priests than were needed. So what they would do is they would draw lots to decide who would get to go into the temple. And because of the sheer number of priests, most priests only got to enter the temple once in their lifetime. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go and minister at the altar of the Lord. And now here's Zechariah, an old priest, who's been passed over time and time and time again as he's seen probably younger members of his family go into the temple and come back. And now finally it's his turn to go into the temple to do this one-of-a-lifetime service for the Lord. Now he had a pretty good idea of what to expect. He'd go in, he'd burn the incense, he'd say a prayer, he'd go back out. Things went a little bit differently this time. He goes in, and as he's burning this sacred incense before the Lord, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And needless to say, he was a bit startled. Or depending on your translation, he was completely terrified. For one thing, if you have ever been in a room and you expected to be alone and suddenly someone starts speaking to you, that's enough to get your heart racing a bit. But this isn't just anybody. This is an angel. And keep in mind at this point, not many people had seen an angel or really any messenger from God for about 400 years. 300 or 400 years. He certainly was not expecting to hear from the Lord that day. But here, an angel of the Lord appears to him, and the angel tells him, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. Your prayers have been answered. And Elizabeth, your wife, is going to become pregnant and you're going to have a son. And it's right here that we often go straight to the negative and look at Zechariah's doubt in response to this angelic message. But try to step into Zechariah's position for a minute. And you'll see that many of us would probably respond in much the same way if we received this unlikely message from an angel. Zechariah had been told that after years of waiting and hoping, possibly even after multiple miscarriages, that his prayers had finally been answered, and he was going to have a son. And he responds in doubt. But I don't think this doubt is one out of not believing that God can do it. I mean, after all, look back at the Old Testament. God did it before. But I think this doubt that we see in Zechariah is a bit of being afraid that it won't happen. Not doubting that it could happen, but rather fearing that it wouldn't. I've known many people who have spent years praying for the same thing over and over and over again, and it seems like that prayer is never going to be answered. And then when you finally get that bit of hope, there's an instinct of self-protection where you want to put up a wall so you won't be disappointed again. I think that's part of what's going on here with Zechariah. I think this doubt is a form of self-protection because he doesn't want to get hurt again. He doesn't want to be disappointed again. So he shows doubt. The disappointment of long unanswered prayers and struggling to keep hope. And Zechariah is on the verge of giving up that hope. But instead, the angel tells him, yes, it's okay to have hope. It's okay to dare to hope that this is going to happen. It's okay to believe because Zechariah, the Lord, has heard your prayer and he has said yes. It will happen. And we see that in the face of Zechariah's self-protective doubt, the angel of the Lord strikes him mute for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And I think often we look at this as the angel punishing Zechariah. And I've preached that sermon before. You know, the angel punished Zechariah for his doubt. Don't be like Zechariah. But it was brought to my attention as I was preparing this message that rather than a punishment, this may have simply been God's way of saying, Zechariah, you need to just be quiet for a while and watch God work. Just sit back, be quiet, hold your tongue, and watch God do his thing. Sometimes when it comes to trusting in the Lord to answer our prayers, the hardest thing is to just sit back, be quiet, and trust in God. I think that's what Zechariah needed at this moment. During these 9 long months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, I'm sure Zechariah spent hours in prayer and studying the scripture. Because what else could he do? The Lord wanted Zechariah to relearn what it meant to simply wait and watch the Lord work. So that's what he did. And during these months of her pregnancy, he must have spent hours pondering everything he thought he knew about the Lord and relearning what it truly meant to trust in the Lord with all his heart and lean not on his own understanding. And the time finally came to be faithful to what the Lord had called him to do. He said yes. He showed his faith. And he named his son John. When it comes to the message of salvation, many of us seem not to want to dare to hope. We want to protect ourselves. Can't tell you how many times I've heard people respond to the question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Have you ever been asked that question? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people respond to that by saying, well, I hope so. I think this, I hope so, is in some ways it's a dare to hope, but at the same time, you know, it's a fear of not wanting to be let down, not wanting to look like a fool. I hope so. Well, if you say I hope so and you turn out to be wrong, then you weren't really wrong because you never actually said that it would happen. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today we can have hope. We can believe. We can be sure of our salvation in Jesus Christ because the message of the gospel is that you do have a hope and a future in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to set us free from our sins, and so we don't have to sit back and say, I hope so. We can believe, we can dare to hope, because the truth is that one day the Lord will return. And he will take all of his children to be with him for the rest of eternity. You can have that hope. But more than that, you can be sure of it. You can believe. You can be sure of your salvation in Jesus Christ if you have given your heart to him and surrendered to him, then you are saved. You can be sure of that message of love, which brings hope. That message of love that the angel brought to the people in the nativity story brings hope to so many. The hope that is brought to us through the gospel. The Advent season gives us an opportunity to sit and dwell with that hope. Advent is a time of hopeful anticipation as we await the coming of our Lord, both the celebration of his first coming and the anticipation of his second coming. In our world, Advent can be a stressful time for people. It can be a stressful time in which people struggle to find just the right gift, get just the right card, bake just the right goodie for the party. Get everything decorated. Get the house presentable for guests, for company. Get and everything ready for the jam-packed day of celebration with family and friends. And then Christmas comes, and it's like, oh, thank goodness that's over. For other people, it can be a lonely time. A time of lonely reflection as they sit at home without family and friends. Some people have lost loved ones in this past year. And they have to face celebrating this year by themselves. While everyone else gathers with friends and family, it's a reminder to them that they're alone. But I like to propose that Advent can also be a time to sit back, be quiet, and watch the Lord work. It's a time of hope as we await the promised return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a time to look forward to the day when there will be no more stressful parties to get ready for, no more getting the house just perfect for in-laws to come. No more lonely Christmas nights without loved ones by your side. It's a time to look forward to the day when the message of love and hope, which came that first Christmas, comes to a fulfillment in the resurrection of all who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As you go from this place today, go daring to hope. Daring to hope in the one who humbled himself and was born in a lowly stable in Bethlehem all those years ago. Go carrying the hope that comes from Jesus Christ in your hearts and sharing that hope with all you need. Amen.